I have really been thankful for the opportunity to be teaching through a series on church membership. And far from boring, it's actually at the heart of everything we're doing here. And my prayer is that it's going to be very helpful to you as we are reminded and clarified of what makes us a local body of Christ. Why is that important? Last week, we started with the, is that even biblical? To be part of a local church, to be accountable and to become part of it in such a way that you are, accountable and connected and known and all of these things. And we looked into the God's Word. We said, yeah, that's very biblical, that even the precedence and what God wants to have happen in His church can't happen unless there is a mutual accountability as a body to the plan that God set up, and for you to be part of it, and to be under it. So, we talked about that last week. And now, on this next slide, the picture on your bulletin is one that probably preaches the whole message, if you let it. You see all those squiggly lines. How many of you are aware that you're in a room with people who are not exactly like you? Well on board with that? Any unique individuals here today? You all are. And the fact is, we've all got different experiences, different backgrounds, different hurts, different joys, different all of those things. But if you as an individual become the authority over how things function, and you alone prioritize things, and it becomes all about you, the problem is that is a church that becomes all about accommodation and very little about progress into what God wants us to do and become. For that, there has to be an authority, there has to be a truth, which we all come under. And so the Word of God there in the middle of that picture, as the thing that defines us, unifies us, and we all get under, the amazing thing is that instead of that being a limiting of your freedom, because this is a spiritual enterprise that only works if God is at work, it actually clarifies us and allows us to move forward together and accomplish the very purposes for which God would say He rescued us from sin. That the body of Christ would be beautified and sanctified, and that we would look more and more like Jesus Christ, both corporately and individually, and that we would grow together. All that only happens if we are truly under the authority of God's Word. And so it becomes very important. Namely, because the church is not like the world. Maybe this is a helpful illustration. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Hydra? Anybody with me? Those of you, Marvel movies, Hydra, you know, the great enemy. Some of you are thinking Marvel. Some of you are more cultured and you're thinking, you know, Greek literature, you know, and this, you know, mythical beast, the Hydra, that was a dragon, you know, and you cut off, it has many, many heads. If you cut off one, four more grow, and Hercules defeats it. I personally was thinking Red Bull. The energy drink. Have any of you seen the Red Bull commercial out lately? You know, Red Bull gives you wings. Am I just up here? If you haven't, just nod and make me feel better. You know, seriously, it's this commercial that's all about Red Bull gives you wings. And they do this cartoon version of Hercules and cartoon version of the Hydra. And he goes up to fight the Hydra, but instead of fighting the Hydra, he just takes a can of Red Bull and puts it on the rock in front of it. Well, and then all these different heads want that Red Bull. And they go after it, and they tie themselves into a giant knot, and they fall down, and Hercules is victorious. Well, if you haven't seen that commercial, you haven't missed much, but it's a great image. Can I just tell you, the church is not a Hydra. How many heads does the church have? One. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He's the Lord of glory, and He is the one Savior who has died, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. And we, as the body of Christ, are His bride. We are not a Hydra. We are not a bunch of heads who have sole authority over the pace of the church and over what's going to be taught in the church and preferences within the church. No, in fact, the entire church is uniformly under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we are a group that collectively bow our knee. Why? To the Word of God. Because this is the Word of Christ. This is God's love letter to His bride, the church. It is His instruction manual. It is His everything that is meant to help us become all that He intended us to be and what He died on the cross for us to become. So, where does that leave us? In the idea of church membership, if you want to be part of Elgin Evangelical Free Church, you need to know that first and foremost, we are Word centered. We are Word centered. What do I mean by that? I mean that the church is fed, instructed by, empowered by, and accountable to the Word of God. This is the authority. You did not come to hear John preach today. You came to hear what does God's Word say? And there's a big difference. Because it is God's Word that forms everything that's important. We come to, do you realize how many of you have been coming to church for a while? Does it seem that there is an overly regular preaching of a sermon? Have you noticed they do that a lot? Anybody notice they're always given a sermon? Why? Because the church comes together under the authority of Scripture to be instructed by it. If there ever comes a day where the Word of God is not central to worship, you should run. Because all we're doing is giving you our best thought about something and kind of creating a social club where we all just really enjoy each other. I mean, isn't that what church is? You just know people and we're friends and we all just kind of do our thing. No. We come together to be obedient and respond to the Word of God. This has been the model, and it should be the model of any church, friends, that claims to be a biblical church that honors Christ, because this has been the model from the beginning. In 1 Timothy 4:13, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy as he leads churches there near Ephesus. He says, "Look, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching." Meaning that our priority when we get together is to hear the Word of God, to be encouraged by the Word of God, to be exhorted by the Word of God, to change. That's massively important. And by the way, friends, it's not something that got added later in church history. From day one, you can go to Acts chapter 2 and say, what did it look like to be part of the church? Brand new. The Holy Spirit, Pentecost, it's all just happened. What do? They get together and they get under the Word. They were continually, it says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what's the apostles' teaching? It's the New Testament. It was the revelation of God that He had given these men. It is just as authoritative as what was going on through the prophets in the Old Testament, and now has become the recorded Word of God that you have in your lap, a Bible. They were putting themselves under this teaching. Why? Why is the Word absolutely priority in this local church? Well, first of all, because it's the only one that can bring about change in your life. The passage we read this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, especially verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is it alive? Because it's the Word of Christ. Why is it alive? Because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. This book knows you. And guess what? I don't. How many of you got stuff going on right now in your life that you know I know nothing about? How many of you, some of that stuff's heavy? Well, who speaks into that? Who helps you with that? How many of you are carrying something that is so personal that how in the world do you get any spiritual resource for that when the very mention of it puts you in a place where you feel locked up? Are you alone? Are you outside of encouragement? Is it all on you to figure it out? No, you came to church this morning. Why? Because you sat under the living Word of God. When it is read and when it is preached, it has the power to do what? To get between everything in your heart, to go right to the heart of where you need, and the living God speaks to you through His Word. That's why we preach it. Amen? Because this is the only power that God says can change you. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." What's making you more like Jesus? Your own best thoughts about what it means to be a good person? Boy, that's a guilt trap if you've ever walked into it. No, it's the truth of God's Word showing you, hey, here's something to work on. Oh, that's what you mean, God. Oh, that's the step you want to make. Sanctify me by your truth, your Word. That's why we preach it. And by the way, if we don't preach this, I've got nothing to give you. I've got nothing to sustain you. My best thoughts are rice cakes, people. You ever had a good rice cake? Yum. Wasn't that satisfying? That's everything apart from the Word of God. God Himself, Jesus Christ, said, Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Friends, this is what sustains you. It is the hope of a truth that cannot change. It's the knowledge of God, that He knows you personally, and somehow that this Word can build you, satisfy you, grow you. That's why we preach it every week. And finally, because it's our job. Christian, reading the Word of God, learning it, and understanding it is not optional. Paul said that. All our Awana people can testify to this. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. To show yourself an approved worker, proved by God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to invest in getting under and understanding the word of God. Here's a way for you to understand that. We are what I would call an expositional church. We exposit the Word. Now, we're not taking shots at a more topical. I mean, this is a topical sermon this morning. They're not out of bounds. But what does expositional mean? It means that the priority of us as a church is to understand the will of God. Therefore, preaching must be, "Thus says the Lord." That is why I spend a lot of my life being very careful to tell you what the Word is saying, not what I want it to say. And that is the onus on anyone who would teach the Word of God. It is not to rewrite it and give you some cute ism that comes from Duncan. No, it's, "God, what are you saying is true? How do you want me to live?" We are expositional, even in the way we teach. We're going to get into the Word of God because this is where life is. How horrible if you come to church and get a nice show and some really hip, cool worship, you know, and that we throw a few videos at you that just, "Wow, those were so cool." And then we have a cool interactive time and we all just kind of agree that, "Yeah, let's be nicer this week." Yeah. What if God wants to tell us we're blowing it? Boy, doesn't that sound like less fun? What if God wants to speak into the heart of something that's really broken? What if God wants to take you to a place of joy you've never been before? How many of you think option two is better? I'm not against all the things that can be part of enhancing worship and our God, but friends, nothing replaces the authority of Scripture. And if you've tried that in your life, it's why everything is stop-start, because it's just built on you. And friends, on my best day, I'm a train wreck. How about you? We need the Word of God. And so, the point is, you come into this church, if you're going to be a member of this church, we will get under the Word of God together. Now, I want to make a caveat here. Because maybe you've been part of a church that was the organization of the legalistic zealots. You ever been part of that club? We are word-based. We quote scripture 15 times before you get through the door. We know our doctrine. We do Bible drilling. We do this. We know the Word of God. Who cares? Do you obey it? And do you obey it graciously and humbly? Friends, absolutely do we want to be a saturated church. My dad used to say, John, when I bleed, I want to bleed bibline. I don't even know what that means. But I loved it. He wanted to be a man of the Word. Well, so do I. I want you to be saturated with the Word of God. But it makes no difference if all we are is some articulational church that we can quote this and say that. Friends, the whole point of the Word of God is to bow your knee to it and enter into the joy of transformation when you stop being in charge of your life and Jesus Christ does. So if you were to be a member here, the call is not just to know God's Word, it's to obey it. And we do that collectively. The Word of God is what's at the center of our church. Now, we're not just word-centered. And oh, by the way, we never do any of this perfectly. Amen? We do it in the grace that comes to us through the work of Jesus Christ. But we nevertheless, we do it. We obey. We're not just word-centered, we're also word-defined. Now, this is where truth and the Word of God become very, very important, people. That the church must be built, organized, and governed by the Word of God. And that means that it has to be in authority, and not just authority as, yeah, we all believe it's the Word of God. But no, it is the very definer of how and where we will live, the truth that we will live within. I'm going to do something really fun for the rest of the sermon. I'm going to take you into our church's doctrinal statement. What is doctrine? It is the core truths, the beliefs that we believe are in Scripture and are unchangeable, and they form the boundaries of our membership. Meaning that if you do not believe these things to be true, it would be the epitome of futility for you to want to be a member here. Not only would it be miserable for you, it will be tripping up for everybody else. Because you would not be functioning with what we say, this is what God's Word says. Now, before I say these things, you need to know there are multiple things in Scripture that are open for interpretation and varying degrees of acceptance or belief. We'll cover some of those next week. But there are these bedrock, and I would call them guardrails. You ever seen guardrails on the highway? Most of the time you see a guardrail on an S-curve. Friends, the guardrails I'm not talking about are like that. Let me just tell you this. This world is an S-curve. Y'all with me? There is no moment at which the church ever is like, we got this. We know better how to define ourselves than the Word of God, you know. I mean, it's smooth sailing right now. We're not being under attack from culture or anything. We got this. No. There is biblical truth that holds us and forms us and guards us and gives life to our relationships. And if we step away from them, we're driving over the edge of a cliff. So it's important that you know what these are. If you were to go on our website, excuse me, you would go to a statement. It just says about us. Most churches have these. And under there, you would find our statement of faith. And there is a listing of our core beliefs that we believe are true. And they become what gives precedent for you to become a member, is in believing these things to be true. And an agreement, and our agreeing together actually gives us the ability to move together. I want to walk through some of these with you, and I just want to show you how they become very defining in what it means to be part of the church. You with me? How many of you are like, yay, doctrine? I hope you are. Doctrine is life. Don't let anybody tell you different. Truth is life. And it's how relationships work. It's not how we all get approved because we're so smart. No, it's how God gives freedom. Keep that in mind. So if you were to visit our website and you look at these core beliefs, what would you discover? Right at the outset, what do we believe? We believe in a triune God. In the Trinity. How many of you have heard that statement before? The Trinity. What does that mean? It means that we believe, and I'll read this, in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinite, and eternal, but now existing in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have the same nature and attributes, but who are distinctly in office and activity, fully God. Now you say, John, why would you start with that? And how most people would agree with that. Where does it come from? It comes from the Bible. In the Great Commission, when you read about it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, you read this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's the job of the church, right? And what brings them into the church? Baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grammatically wrong. In the name, singular, of three? Yes, why? Because they are all equally and fully God. Now you say, John, how does that impact membership? Because you can go places, and I want you to be careful because this is not me taking shots, but this is just me defining reality. Right now, that like to take the different persons of the Godhead and they like to remake them as a little less God or a little more God. And it used to be that the main attack for this in historical settings was Jesus Christ, his person and work. Maybe he's not fully God, or maybe he was little less than a man. And we'll get into that in just a second, but I want you to know that the main poster child of abuse in churches right now is not God the Father and it's not God the Son, it's God the Spirit. And there are so many churches or places that come together and they take the Holy Spirit and they diminish Him and they make Him like this user-friendly force. You talk about the Spirit and people are like, yeah, it's kind of like Star Wars. He's the Force. May the Force be with you. You know, and I'm being silly, but the fact is, people treat the Holy Spirit like he's some sort of personal errand boy power that you can evoke upon anything that you're doing in the church. Oh yeah, I'm just going to pull some spirit and get some spirit going and everything. Friends, this is a person who is fully 100% God Almighty. You can grieve him. You are called to worship him. You are called to submit his authority. And guess what? His ministry has nothing to do with accommodating you. It's you yielding fully to whatever he wants. As a church, we do not agree that the Spirit is a user-friendly power source. He's God Almighty. And we want to be oh so careful, because the minute you don't know how to worship the Holy Spirit and the minute you pull him down out of heaven and make him less, then the main power that God said to depend on, be filled with the Spirit, do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, you just shut it off and you've made him something he's not. And you say, okay, yeah. So we are going to do everything in our power to rightly proclaim the Word of God about who God is and to have us respond collectively to who God is and to bow our knee to Him. You kind of get how this begins to impact? Because right now, what is the most nebulous thing about people joining a church? Your relationship with the Holy Spirit. So if you know what we believe, then you are conforming to something different than maybe you experienced someplace else. A lot of churches believe what I just said. Praise God, we believe that's true. Another thing is that we believe in the full deity and the full humanity of Jesus Christ. We call that the incarnation. It is that Jesus Christ is both 100% God and 100% man without some kind of division that lessens him. This does not make mathematical sense, does it? but is the only thing that can rescue you from your sins. Amen? We believe that. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 14 and 15 say this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God," there it is, fully God, "let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ is fully God, and He is fully man. He is the Savior and the Lord of the church. Now, where does this become important? Friends, you and I live in the makeover culture of the world. How many of you noticed that every year, for years, there's a new makeover television program? Oh, you know, we're going to make over your yard. We're going to make over your kitchen. We're going to make over your backyard. We're going to make over your spouse. We'll make it all over. You need new lips? What a great show that would make. We do not make over Jesus Christ. One of the catchphrases, and I would just say this to you, not as judgment, because I understand the personal nature for it. Have you ever heard this phrase, "my Jesus"? There's a reaching right now by our culture to have "my Jesus." And what's added in its best version is people who really want this deep, personal, abiding, emotionally close, safe relationship with God. Amen to that. But guess what? He's not your Jesus. He's Jesus, and you're His. The greatest danger is that in that theology of thinking, now He's my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't say that. My Jesus wouldn't do that. You can make up whoever you want Him to be. He's so gracious, He'd never tell you what you're doing is sin, would He? He's so patient. He'd never ask you to change your schedule, would He? I wouldn't do that. He'd never have condemnation on anything. All He would have is grace and mercy, and He would rescue you when you needed it, wouldn't He? I mean, He'd never leave you in a tough spot because that would make you need Him more. Would He ever do that? Friends, the righteous, holy, infinite God exists for His glory. And He is glorified when your life is yielded to Him. And the crazy thing is, that deep, intimate, personal thing you want doesn't exist on your terms. It only exists on Jesus' terms. Do you think Jesus is stingy and wanting to withhold from you intimate, personal warmth, joy, truth, freedom? No! He, "Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you me, but I will never give you me on your terms. I will give you me, Jesus Christ the righteous. I will call you to bow your knee. It'll scare you to death to have your faith in me, to trust my version of truth." So I'm sorry. If you come in here with your version of Jesus, it may be that it's very biblical. We will celebrate that to you. But when it contradicts who He is from God's Word, you're going to bump into a call to change. A call to think about, what has my Jesus said from the Word of God? How is my thought maybe not aligning with His? And how do I get there? And it won't feel like a hammer. By the grace of God, it'll be grace. It'll be someone putting His arm around you going, "I know this is hard, but God has more for you." Amen? That's what God calls us to do as a church. We believe in the deity and the humanity of Christ. I want you to let another thing know. Like, if you were to join here, do you know we actually believe in a six-day creation? How many of you knew that? We absolutely believe that Jesus Christ spoke the universe into existence as the Word of God. That God created everything that ever was. He created it at a point in time that Adam and Eve are real people. the first people that ever existed, and God gave a covenant relationship with them. He created this world and He called them to be fruitful and multiply. He created the very design of their relationship together, and that at one point in time, close to when He created it, they fell into sin, and in that sinful moment they rejected God and sin entered the world and we all became sinful. We believe that there was a real universal flood that took out the entirety of the world, and the only people who escaped were a guy named Noah and his family and the creation that God decided to start over from. We believe that's real. Why? Because we believe that Genesis 1 through 2 are the recorded is the recording of the creation of the world by God. And we believe that it's authoritative. Well, you say, okay, what difference does that make? It makes a whole lot of difference. Because we believe that your identity as an image-bearing being of God makes you worth more than a spotted owl. You with me? Wow, that can set you apart in a culturally hardwired creation and save the planet. Friends, I pray for God's blessing on our planet. But frankly, if you read the book of Revelation, we get a new one. Amen? There's a plan. I'm not saying these things are unimportant, but okay, that's a difference. If you're part of our church, we're going to have a priority of what's important. You know what's important to God? People. He created them in His image. But boy, gets a little more personal when you realize He created them male and female. Oh, now you're meddling. Now you are setting yourselves apart in what our culture has decided. True? And we believe specific things about marriage, specific things about relationship. Oh, and by the way, we believe that there is universally a disease called sin in this world, and everybody's got it. It changes the way we live. Friends, the minute you agree in a literal six-day creation, you have set a trajectory. But you need to know to be part of our church, that's what we believe. Now, I'm telling you, there are people who are absolutely believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They ascribe to what they would call an old earth theory, and that is that somehow there has been this partnership between God's creative plan and evolutionary development of the world. Now, they still believe in Adam and Eve. They believe in sin. They just where that comes together. I would just say this. We don't ascribe to that by belief, and here's the reason why. Because of the absolute amount of work it requires. And the other thing is, suddenly, it puts man in the position of defining what sin is, what male and female relationships are, what marriage looks like, what investment looks like, and somehow has to rebuild the rest of Scripture to support it when all Scripture does is affirm a literal six-day creation. So yeah, you bunch of weirdies, crazy people believe God spoke the world into existence in 6 days. Do you know how big a God you'd have to have? Yeah. We kind of do. And by the way, I know I'm talking like a little sarcastically. You need to know this wouldn't be my first point of whether a person should be part of our church or not. I think it's an opportunity for growth. But still, that sets the trajectory for who we are and how we're going to live. You'd need to know that. You'd want to know that before you became a member. Kind of growing out of that, is the idea of the sinfulness of man. We believe, the Word of God teaches, that every person who was ever born from Adam and Eve's time on, apart from Jesus Christ, has sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of all have sinned. Friends, what does that mean? It means that we as a church do not have the world's categories for our priorities. There are not good people in this world and bad people in this world. There are broken, sinful people. Maybe one of them is a little more moral than the other one, but we've all got the same disease, and it condemns us before a holy God. What does that mean? That means that our priority in this world is not political. Emphasis added. My job is not to convert people to my political persuasion. I do not value them on the basis of where they voted. In fact, the most vitriol hate at any believer who would believe in God's definition of value and reality would say, you hate monger, you bigot, you idiot, for believing that somehow God made relationships between a man and a woman. The most vitriol they could ever bring at me, God says His body loves them, prays for them, seeks friendship with them. We don't love them from a distance in this church. In fact, your pastor and your elders will regularly ask you, who are you loving? I hope some of your best friends are homosexuals. I hope some of your best friends are people who make you uncomfortable. And I hope you see as you begin to love them, not giving up the truth of God, being absolutely honest about who you are, but caring for them from a deeply biblical sense, being their friend and being when they change their car, mowing their lawn, being in their life, welcoming them in their process with you. You'd see a bit of your Savior. Amen. It's hard to live in this world. How many of you wish it was a little clean, more clean cut than it is? You wish we weren't struggling with the same things? Oh yeah. This church is not standing back aghast that the world has brokenness. We knew that. Guess what? It's 2021. Nothing about our job has changed. Nothing. The world's vantage point, God says, this is what happens when the flesh and sin and stepping away, even from the moral norms of our culture that at one time were governed more by the Word of God. Guess what? They're not. There's no shock there. There's some discomfort there. But what's the job of the church? We get under the Word of God and we love people. And the world can't figure it out. They can't figure out why we're not putting barbed wire in front of our fence, you know, and they can't figure out why, you know, I mean, friends, frankly, you just need to hear this. I'm broken over what's going on in our culture. Anybody else? It's so sad. The stuff at the Capitol, the craziness, the redefining of all of that, but I pray that Joe Biden would find Jesus Christ as his Savior. I pray that Kamala Harris would bump into a real believer on her staff. It's okay. I don't agree with so many things that are being promoted, but friends, here we are. Do we just stop? Barricade the doors. They're going to take our freedoms. Of course they might do that. Look at world history. Have you noticed how Christians seem to get it in the face first? Wonder why that happened. Oh, we might have a spiritual enemy. His name's Satan. And what does God call us to do? Hide. No. Love him. What? How could we do that? Oh, the power of our life is not some nebulous freedom that can come and go. It's our freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's important. Could get in trouble with these sermons. But you need to know that. It's a broken world. Doesn't mean we're not called to act certain ways and we're even called to be participants in the society we're involved in. But our first loyalty is Jesus, your bride, eternity, salvation. By the way, we believe in the gospel. And we believe there's only one true gospel that saves. A lot of people want to remake salvation these days. Salvation has to be defined by the Word of God alone. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, you know, Paul said, this is what I'm laying out for you, you know, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised, and on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. And that's the heart of the gospel. The gospel is that God has sent His Son to do the work that you and I can't. Now, we need to be specific about that. And I'm not taking shots. Many of us found Christ when we were young. And we defined it this way. Well, I accepted Christ. And I think for many that was genuine because they understood. But accepting Jesus Christ, it's not like adding a bank account, you know? It's not like just, well, yeah, I kind of asked Jesus to do this thing, you know? No, no, no. Salvation is you and I recognizing we have sinned. We are broken. And the recognition is not just that, yeah, I do bad things. It's that I can't fix me. Sin is something I'm not sufficient for. And I have no hope of anything if I stay in this state. And so I turn, Bible says, by faith to Jesus Christ alone. For by grace you are saved by faith, it says. And that is not you getting yourself cleaned up and pretty. It is literally by faith going, I can't. I've broken it. I'm sinful. Jesus Christ, you alone are the Son of God and yet a man who died on a cross, and you're the only acceptable one to God. You're the only one who can pay my sin. I am trusting you now to forgive me. I don't have any righteousness. Would you give me yours? Would you be my Lord and Savior? And the Bible says the one who does that is justified. You didn't earn this, but Christ's righteousness is applied to you. You are transformed. You are no longer old. You are now new in Christ. Your status has changed. He is now the Lord and Savior of your life. That is the good news of the gospel. You're under new management. Amen? And we have to preach that. Do you know how miserable it is to try to be part of the church if you're still trying to earn your salvation? God, help us to ever be so flippant with the gospel we leave people in here powerless. You need to be a better person. I can't. Aren't you saved? Yeah, I guess. What is salvation? So if you're a member here, we believe the gospel. I'll end with this one, not because it's the most important, but it is significant. I referenced it before. We believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now that is something in this culture that immediately sets a trajectory. Where do we get that? Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, what does that mean? There is no bravado in what I'm about to say, and there is no wish for this to happen. But you need to understand that we live in a nation where it is lawful for a man and a man to be married. It is lawful for a woman and a woman to be married. The Supreme Court ruled on this, and it is a law of our land. However, it is not marriage. Biblical marriage is defined by God. It was defined by God before the fall of man. It is set by God, it is ordained by God, and it is blessed by God. That is a civil union. Sanctioned by our government, it is not marriage. What does that mean? You are in a church that will not perform a civil ceremony joining a man and a man or a woman and a woman, ever. We'll close the doors first. That is not some wish to hurt a man who's married to a man. I pray God would love that person and they would find the same Savior that I needed. No deserving it. They don't deserve salvation more or less than anybody in this room. It is the grace of God. We are not setting ourselves apart as a value statement of the people God's called us to love. We are saying that there is only blessing in God's plan. God knows His creation. He loves His creation. He desires life for His creation. And the only way to find it is to bow your knee and to trust Him. And no matter what comes, friends, these are our beliefs. And we live within these parameters and we trust God within them. You with me? It's really important that we understand these doctrinal truths. And it is so helpful. Friend, if you're sitting here today and something I've said, you're like, I'm not sure I believe that. I have nothing but love for you. my desire is for you to grow in your faith. I'm saying that becoming a member of this church with a clear conviction that's opposite of what has just been said is going to be a rough go. You know, how many of you have ever heard the term deal breaker? A deal breaker. These are all deal breakers. They're those things that we can't bend. We can't say, oh, it's okay. Or somehow fellowship and moving forward together is going to be great if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We can't do that. If you believe that marriage exists between anybody who wants to exist, we're not going to, we'll be walking in difference. And that would be hard. Now, at the same time, my prayer is that if you're in process, you need to know that there is every room in the world to say, hey, come let us reason together. If all you heard was my opinion today, you don't stop there. You have a relationship. You're a believer. You know God is your Savior. Come, let's talk. I'd love to get to know you. The elder, we'd love to get to know you. How many of you know that God's called us to sanctification and He's not afraid of the timeline? He wants us to know each other. It's okay to wrestle, but these truths are important. Deal breakers are important. When I was in high school, I remember I was part of this jazz choir. Shocking, I know, but I was. And I remember there was this girl, and I remember thinking, man, she'd be fun to take out on a date. And I remember I went and I talked to my dad about it. I was like, Dad, how'd you feel? I took this girl out on a date. And he said, John, and then he got all specific on me. He didn't say, John, is she a Christian? He said, John, is she a follower of Jesus Christ? And I said, I don't know. He says, well, go find out. And if the answer is no, my answer is no. Look, we got parents in this room, and I may have just hit a hard point. So hear grace in this. Don't get lost in the metaphor. Understand, why would he do that? Because the priority of a Christian is to obey Jesus and to follow him and to find life in that. And our purpose is to become more and more like Christ and to share relationship together. And if that is the purpose of your life and somebody has got an alternate purpose or an alternate definition of the end goal, what you've done is you've just created incompatibility. You're not going in the same direction. No matter how cute you are. Amen? No, that's hard. But we lay this truth out because the opposite is true. It was like meeting Kim for the first time. And all the boxes clicked. Hoo-ah, let's go. I don't know who she is, but she loves Jesus. Wow. She looked at me. Amazing. Yeah, anyway, I won't go too far down that road. But I want you to understand that God wants you free. And freedom is not created out of independence. It is created in dependence. So went along. Thank you. But this is vital that we know it. And you know what you're getting into because we want to run. We want to grow. Who's for change? You with me? That's uniformity of truth. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this body. I thank you for everyone who came this morning. God, we're in a world that wants to define truth and everything else apart. And the church is not that. The church is some place that comes together and says, we have the truth. We want to be changed by the truth. We want to live in the power of God. We want to be spiritually effective in this world. We want to have deep, real fellowship. And the only way we can have that is if there's a Savior sufficient for our broken. And all of that is defined by our mutual accountability to the Word of God. So God, give us the grace to know it and understand it. We'll give you the glory. In your name, amen.